We're continuing this Sunday in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. As you turn there, are you ready? That can be an intimidating question. I remember several times as a hospital chaplain, a few times as a pastor, one time even as a family member, being in a room in which that question was asked by a doctor or a nurse in terms of somebody in which they've done all they can and they were going to stop intervening for someone. The question, are you ready? Can you ever be ready for that moment in which you're asked that about a family member, let alone to be the patient on the table? Whether by Christ's coming or whether by our own passing, that is the big question. Are you ready? And Paul asks this in different ways in chapter 5. Let's listen to these words and heed them so that we might say, yes. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, open up your word to us this morning. Lord, may it be a feast for our souls. May it be a warning to us in the midst of decisions, in the midst of perhaps our lax response. And Lord, may we listen to your words, may we respond to them by the help of your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who wrote these words by and carried along men as they recorded them. And Lord, we pray that would be the case because of the person who sent your Spirit, that is your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is what we'll be reading this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come on them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, this hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. We will all get there. Paul says, whether awake or asleep, there is a day coming, either at the end of our mortal life or when Christ returns. Really, the question to both is the same. Are you ready? And one of the keys to understanding why does Scripture talk about the return of Christ is to know that it is to answer one question and not the other. Are you ready? And when is it? When is it is a much different question than are you ready? It's a different mentality. There have been many cults that have started, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses or other people that have tried to set a date, like Harold Camping. And all the times that they set a date, it comes and it passes and there's no trumpet. Some have declared, well, he came, but it was spiritual, but it was secret. Again, no trumpet, maybe a dog whistle. They became obsessed with when is it, and they tried to decode it. They tried to say, when can we set the time and the date, the times and the seasons? Let me give you a guide right now to answering the question, when is it, and setting a date and a time. Don't. Paul says he's not going to do that. The very first verse here, he says, I'm not going to talk about the times and the seasons. That's a phrase that he got from Jesus. Before the ascension, Acts 1:7, He says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So we need to stop that. Don't think that a certain constellation of planets or some sort of Bible code or some sort of newspaper article is going to tell you exactly when it is. When is it should not animate our every waking moment and fill us with anxious thoughts. But that's different than the question, are you ready? Last week, we saw that saying the end comes with a trumpet means that it's a public thing. Everybody knows about it. This week, in which you're saying nobody knows the times or the seasons, but and it's going to come like a thief in the night, talks about the unexpected nature, the fact that you have to be ready at all times, especially the unexpected nature of that for the unbeliever. He specifically says, not that I have to write to you about this, speaking to believers, because they ought to be ready. They ought to expect it. It ought not be like a thief in the night. It's expected. If you do not expect it, then you are terrified. And this whole time, Paul is making clear, this doesn't matter if we're talking about your death or we're talking about Christ coming back. The question is the same. The attitude is the same. It's something that our society is very far from. We act as if death will never come for us. We are the exception to the rule. We are the one person who will not face the mortality rate of 100% that history has held steady at. You know, we relegate death elsewhere. It's not in our thoughts, although perhaps this year it's been more in our thoughts. And some may say, well, there's certain events that have to happen for the second coming, and it's not as imminent as you think, but even if it's just talking about your mortality, you eventually will meet your judge and you need to be ready. So he begins with this warning. If we look at verses 2 through 5, he's talking especially about the unpreparedness of the children of darkness, as he calls them. A few analogies he's going to use here. In fact, this whole passage is filled with, I think, 6 different analogies of being ready for us to understand the urgency here. Look at verse 2. He says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Day of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, if you look at that phrase throughout the Old Testament, you might start to get a bit nervous. Ezekiel 30 verse 3 says, "The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds and a time of doom for the nations." Joel 1:15 says, "Alas for that day, the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it comes." Amos 5:20 says, "The day of the Lord is darkness and gloom." Now, contrast this with the last chapter of the book of the Old Testament that says, "When the day of the Lord comes, we will skip like calves being let out of the stable." Which is it? Is it a day of gloom? Is it a day of joy? And as we said last time, this being the same event, the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, it's a different event in how we experience it depending on where you stand. Right? We said last time, during a Super Bowl, it looks a lot different in 2 different cities. The winner's city, it looks a lot different than the loser's city. It's a different experience. And so, in verses 2 through 5, we have to understand, what is it to be unready? What is that perspective? What's the analogy here? Look at verse 3. He says, "While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape." This is not a nightmare scenario for anybody that has been pregnant before, that it would just come on you and you're not ready, right? How many television shows, I don't know how often elevators get stuck and they have a pregnant woman on them, but that's always the scenario, right? Because you think, I can't go anywhere. It's going to happen here. And that's a nightmare scenario. I remember our first 2 children were born in the same hospital and then we moved here. And I remember we were in the 9th month of Maya and her pregnancy and then asking the question, wait, which hospital are we going to again? And I got this look that was like, you need to be ready for this. Right? You can't in the 9th month say, wait, which hospital was it again? It's unthinkable to not be ready for that event. How much more is he saying here? It's unthinkable to not be ready for the event of meeting your maker. If the entrance into life takes some preparation, why are you not prepared for the exit? And then he has this third analogy that he said before, a thief in the night. Verse 4, "You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." It becomes clear he's talking about how this will appear to the unprepared, right? Robbers don't typically come to your home in the middle of the day, right? You know, why? Well, if you do that in Western PA and you're fiddling at the door, you're probably going to hear somebody shout, "Hey, honey, go get the gun." Thieves want to catch you off guard, right? They want to come when you're not expecting it, when you're not ready, right? When you turn the lights off, not when they're on. And he says, you are children of the light. You should expect this is coming. The lights should be on by that analogy. He makes the application there. For you are all children of the light, children of the day in verse 5. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Do you see his contrast here? Between being ready and unready. And what is Paul saying? If you are children of the light, you should be ready for this. You should be expecting this, right? I was always struck when I was especially a chaplain and you would talk to somebody who's facing the possibility of death and they were starting to think about if they were ready then, right? That's almost the equivalent of hearing a rattle at your door and saying, maybe I should lock my doors or maybe I should, you know, have the police department's number on file or maybe I should keep a bat near the door, right? You don't make those decisions when you hear the rattle at the door. You should have thought about that beforehand. When the door jiggles, that's not the time to ask, am I ready? Instead, Paul says you ought to prepare in the light for what comes in the dark. And the children of the dark or people of the dark are those who are not prepared. The contrast comes in verse 6 as he starts talking about being prepared children of the light. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. There's two analogies that seem to be here. One is the analogy of readiness, of not sleeping, right? If you are to be prepared for an event that's coming, you should not be sleeping, right? If you are to be prepared for what's coming up next on the highway, you shouldn't fall asleep at the wheel. There's a danger that's inherent there. That's the analogy that he's using here. Don't lose focus. Don't be ready and then be in a place in which you are not ready. And then that ties into his fifth analogy there, right? That of sober versus drunk. Look at verse 7. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. There are stories of certain agencies within the government. I talked to an FBI agent. He says it's not the case for every FBI agent. But those that are on certain duties, whether they're in the CIA or FBI, often will have a period in which they are not to touch alcohol because they're on call. They have to be ready for something that's going to happen at any moment. And many on-duty or volunteer firefighters, that they are on call at a certain point and they're the point person, that they are instructed, don't be on your fourth beer at the bar when the call comes for the fire, right? It's a state of unreadiness versus state of readiness. Now, what these analogies are not saying is, you know, Christians are people who never physically sleep. That's not saying that. It is saying you should never get drunk. It says that other places. But these analogies are meant to say, meant to be understood as this. Look, you need to be ready for childbirth, right? That seems pretty obvious. You need to be ready to know if there's a thief that may be coming to your home. You need to be awake for an event, and you should not get drunk right before you are on call, right? Then, if for all of those events, we know it is foolish not to be ready, how much more, he is saying, for this, to be ready to meet your Maker, however that comes, whether you are asleep or awake. In other words, in whether he comes back what during your lifetime or to meet him in death. In that, he has a sixth and final analogy in verse 8. He seems to crown on the end. Paul is never at a loss for analogies. There's at least six here, saying, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. A soldier is to be ready for the fight. What does all this say? You know, if the dominant question as you look throughout Scripture at what does the coming of Christ mean? What do we mean in the creed when we have confessed that he is coming again to judge the quick and the dead? The question is not when is it? Because the answer is you don't know. And it could be any time. Even if you think, well, there's a few more events to happen. There's a few more things that have to go along. We can meet him at any moment, right? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There have been a lot, I know the conversations go on. There's a lot of question about what to expect January 20th, right? Who's going to be president? Who is, what's going to happen with all of this anxiety that's around there? And so we keep on asking those questions. And yet, Christ could come back on January 19th. You could be in a car crash on January 18th. Are you ready? How much time have you spent asking that question? Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready? There's an entire generation, it seems. I've heard this story so many times that were told by their parents, now, Christ may come back at any moment, so don't be in the movie theater. I don't know how that got started. I don't know how that became an application point, right? Now, one thing you have to say is they actually asked the question, are you ready? But their application was a bit off, right? This is not saying be anxious and just look busy all the time. What does the Bible actually say about being ready? Well, it says a lot of different things. This is a common application. As you see the day coming, we'll have several instructions that are around it. One thing we're told is to be discerning, especially about those who talk about Christ's return, to be discerning about what is right and what is wrong. We're told that we are to be lights to our faith. We're to be hopeful. We are told, because the day is drawing near, encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. Do the work God has given you. Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together, but stir one another up to good works as you see the day draw near. But the important thing is this. There's a first step in being ready, that all of those are subsequent steps. What is the first step? You know, if you read through the works or the sermons in Acts, and you see Peter or you see Paul, and they're preaching, and they're talking about Christ's first coming. He came, and that's what we're thinking about, right? He came into this world. Why? He came to live that perfect life. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You would come again to judge the quick and the dead. And he said, he is coming again. And the people said, what are we to do in light of that? How are we, in other words, to be ready? And the answer was always the same. Repent and believe. Not just believe God exists, not just believe the story, not believe that it's useful for your life. It was faith. It was saying you have to join the team. You have to be ready to be in the right city when the game is over. You have to be ready to stand before the judge and say the right word on your lips. And that word cannot be, look at me. That word can't be, I'm good enough. That word must be Christ. That word must be justified. In order to say that word, you have to understand, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and that's why the name of Christ is on my lips, because I cannot stand in my own name. I cannot stand in my own works. I am not ready to do that, but I am ready to plead the work of another. We are to turn our hearts to Him and say, I trust your perfect work and work to pass, to stand in my place. I'm desperate for your grace and cannot stand without it. It means that we turn from our other confidences. It means it turns from this questions of when is it so I can be ready just before. It turns from our questions of saying, am I good enough? Have I done enough good works? It turns from our questions of saying, do I have exactly everything lined up? And have I not answered the question, whose name needs to be on my lips in order to stand before the Father and say, by whose work do you come? Should I let you in communion with me? He needs to be our ultimate treasure. That is why the whole parable of the pearl of great price, right? Is that who Christ is to you? Is he the treasure in the field that you will sell everything for? Because then you are ready. If Christ stands for you, if he is your portion and your treasure. And then look at verse 9. Verse 9 is then for you that you can take, that you can have written down as your life verse. If Christ is your treasure, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all of the anxiety, all of the people in Thessalonica who were freaking out about the persecution that was coming. They were freaking out because my relative had died before Christ came back, and what's going to happen? And they had all of these things, you know, do I share in his grace and his kingdom, or am I destined for wrath if I don't make it on time? He said, be ready, have faith, and know that you are not destined for wrath. It is a comfort that Christ is coming back. It is a welcome thing. It is oxygen for you. You know, I don't know if you've ever been scuba diving. I have once. And you know, the idea of being at the bottom of the bay, underneath the water can be one of two things. It can be a terrifying thing, or it can be a beautiful thing. And the whole difference is, do you have a mask? Right? The same event can be a terror, or can be a thing of beauty and wonder, and there's a difference there. The day of the Lord can be dreaded, or it can be welcomed, and the difference is, who stands for you? Who's on your lips? Who do you trust? Because verse 9 can be ours if it is Christ. And verse 10, where it says that he who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Are we ready? There's nothing so encouraging than when you go and you visit a saint, as I've had the opportunity to do before, and they are in that hospital room, and they're not saying, am I ready? They're saying, oh, am I ready? There's nothing as encouraging as that. There's nothing as comforting as that. To know it doesn't matter if it's 10, 20, 30 years, but I'm ready. We can look for the day and not ask, when is it? But can ask, I am ready. In his death, in our death, or in his second advent, we can stand before our Maker. We can be clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's what he's encouraging him with this. With the day of the Lord doesn't need to be something that you dread. And the offer of the gospel really is an offer to come to the table. There's a parable that Jesus told about sending out people for invitations to a feast. And some said, no, I'm too busy with this or that. They wouldn't be ready in time for the feast. And he said, go send out invitations and go to the streets and to the slums and bring them in. And when the event arrived, inside the doors, there was delight and feasting. And outside, they despaired that they weren't ready, that they didn't say that they would come. Are you ready? What have you done with the invitation to the feast that this is an image of, an invitation to the gospel and to Christ? If we are ready, then we can encourage one another, as verse 11 says, with these words and doctrines. And I pray that we would all be able to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope and encouragement that is here in this text. Lord, may we be in a state in which we can be encouraged and look forward to and welcome the day coming. And Lord, we pray that the invitation would come back, that we are ready for the feast. Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, may it be a time in which we renew our confidence in Christ, that we might be ready for him, to meet him, and for him to stand in our place. And this we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.